I trusted Christ March 22nd, 1971. The guy that led me to Christ, there were two guys that were instrumental in this, but the second one actually led me to Christ. And I prayed the prayers, the sinner's prayer, and trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. And later down the line, maybe a year or two down the line, my friend got involved in a group, and the group is a cult. I didn't know much doctrine at that time. I did not know. I thought I knew a lot of doctrine, but I didn't really know a lot of doctrine. And when they would talk as if there was no leader of their group, they would talk as if there was no doctrine in their group, saying the doctrine divides, and so there's no such thing as doctrine. We just enjoy Jesus. And that's what they said. They told me that I was about to be married, and they told me that I shouldn't marry. That I should not marry Barb, pretty Barb, that I should join their group. And I thought that really rather strange. They had this thing called pray reading the word. Pray reading the word is what they would say, wherefore, amen, wherefore, amen, wherefore, amen, hallelujah, amen, wherefore, if ye be dead, amen, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that we're dead, thank you, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, if you be dead, yes, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, if you're dead. Words to that effect, and that crazy. They would say stuff like that, and that's called pray reading the word. They wrote a lot of stuff. They said that Jesus, it's interesting that they had no doctrine, but they said that Jesus is the church and that the church is Jesus. And then they also said that Jesus is the Father and that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, this is not right. Something's wrong here. So what I did was, and I had no idea what was right. I mean, I really didn't really have it. So for me to study, to find out what was right, because little flags were going off in my heart and in my head. Something's wrong here. I don't know what it is. I got to find out. So the only source I knew about what was right and what was wrong in terms of doctrine, I thought, I got to find out, is this group, what kind of group is this? And my friend is putting the full court press on me to come and join him. I mean, he's the guy that led me to Christ. I'm thinking, oh my word, this is so hard. I mean, how can I, you know, go against a guy that, I mean, what can you say? And so the only source I could do was I called Walter Martin. I got in touch with two research associates of Walter Martin, Gretchen and Bob Passantino. Bob's with the Lord now. So is Walter Martin. And they stepped me through some items that were really important that got me really flying, if you please, on the issue of doctrine, specifically the issue of the Trinity. And I'd like us to just to examine something here, if you don't mind. Examining it with me, I'd like us to look at something I think is really like us to look, examine five. Where's that? Oh, here it is. Purple. Okay, I'd like us to look at something I think will really help us in our understanding. The Bible teaches this clearly, and we can prove that, and we have it here. In our notes, when we talk about Jehovah's Witnesses and the doctrine of the Trinity. But understand here, let's just say here you've got I blew it. I wish I could erase this. And we'll put God. Okay? The Bible teaches that the Father is God. Okay? The Father is God. Okie doke? How many of you have ever seen this diagram before? Okay, that the Father is God. The Bible also teaches that the Son is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God. I mean, we have those verses in here that talks about that, talking about that they have the attributes ascribed to them. The three omnis are ascribed to the Lord Jesus. We have the Lord Jesus talked about him being on earth and in heaven at the same time, John chapter 3. And so I look at this and I say to myself, okay, what does the Bible teach? And what are the things that the Bible teaches about God? Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Not the Father, but is he God? The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 flushes out who the Word is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that? And then there are other verses, Acts 20, 28, Romans 9, 5. All these different verses, really important for us to understand. And so this is for us to understand that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But something really important for us to really understand is this. Is not. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God. Otherwise, language means nothing in the Bible. You have a linguistic problem if Witness Lee in the local church is correct. If Sibelius is correct. And they would say, Witness Lee in the local church would hold to this. They say that the Father is the Son, and the Son is the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the Son is the Holy Spirit. And they've got proof texts. Guarantee they got proof texts for this. And exegeting those proof texts correctly will show that they're not proof texts at all for their doctrine. And for us to be, that doesn't matter. It matters huge. It matters huge in terms of our understanding the cults. Our understanding. So when I talk to a Jehovah's Witness, I'm going to say this is true. I'm going to agree with the Jehovah's Witness that the Son is not the Father, but he is God. And when we talk about the Jehovah's Witness looking at us and saying, when we say to them that Jesus is Jehovah, you know, he's the Father, and they're thinking. We've already discussed that. So the thing that we have to really get clear in our minds is what is the truth regarding the Trinity? And this is the truth regarding the Trinity, and we can demonstrate this biblically and exegetically without a doubt, without a doubt. It is really something of great importance for us to understand. One of the best dissertations, if you please, is from A.H. Strong's Systematic Theology, Augustus Hopkins Strong's Systematic Theology and I don't agree with everything A.H. Strong is. He's a strict Calvinist, he's a theistic evolutionist, but his work on the Trinity is incredible. A.H. Strong. So we need to be eclectic sometimes in finding out. I mean, he's done a great job in that. He's long gone, that's for sure. But what we need to do is we need to understand what the Lord Jesus said. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am. The King James says he, but the he is not supplied in the Greek. And so what he is doing is he is invoking the divine title of Exodus 3:14. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So the great I am. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses lose it over these things. You know, how do we know that when we talk to a Jehovah's Witness, we're not wrong? And so some of the things that we want to discuss this morning and today, we're really going to do the yeoman's job on getting through some of this. We're going to go, okie doke. So I hope you got your pens. I hope you got little motors on them. And also have fire retardant paper, because we are going to be going smoking. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're really going to click through. I'd like us to turn to the book of Revelation, if you would, please. And actually, we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. We are going to the book of Revelation, but we're going to Isaiah. Isaiah first. That's where we're headed to. And Isaiah is packed with anti-witness verses. I hate to say it that way, but it's packed with it. I mean, they just go crazy. So you ask them, you always set them up. Always set the witness up by asking who is speaking. And you always go to these verses first before you go to the next verses that we're about to give you. Okie doke? All right. A few verses. Oh, man, there's so much here. Okay. This is ancillary stuff. I don't even know what ancillary it means, but it sounds really good. I have no clue what ancillary. I thought I was going to name JC that first, but then I realized it was. Okay, so, hey, ancillary, how you doing? Actually, if he was a girl, his name would be Katie. Anyway, I thought you'd like to know that. Okay, verse 10 of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 10. And then 11. We're going to do two things. Okay, remind me. First and the last, the first thing we're going to talk about is going to be Savior. Okay, would you remember that, Stephanie, for me? Stephanie, you got to remember that. Let's see. Savior first, first and the last, second. Okay, okay, good. Okay, first, you are my witnesses, verse 10 of Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. Would you like to just take a real gander at that? Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Neither shall be there after me. I am the Lord, and what? And besides me there is no Savior. Okay? That is important. Who's speaking here?
Jehovah God.
That's right, brother. That's right. Jehovah God. And then question. What did he say? Huh? There is no other God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is what? No Savior. Okay, chapter 44, verse 8. Fear not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. There is no God beside me. Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So who is speaking here? Justin?
Jehovah God.
Amen. Okay. Okay. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. Okay, I gird thee. Okay, besides me there is no God beside me. Who's speaking there, Justin?
Jehovah God.
That's right. I love the way you say that. Okay, chapter 46, verse 9. remember the former things that of old, for I am God, and besides me there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Okie doke? So you just keep on going. Okay, let me see here. All right. So in Isaiah 43, let's look back at 43 again. So there is no, there's no other God form, neither shall there be after me. So I'm just wondering why they would call Jesus a God, and is he a true God? You got a problem there. If they say, yes, he's a true God, then how can you have other gods? Number one, and how could he be a true God if there's only one true God? Just a little wrinkle there. But I am the Lord, Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Okay. Let's look. Let's just go to the New Testament to, let me see here, Titus chapter 1. Let's look at Titus chapter 1. If you can just help me, I'd appreciate it. Let's just look at verse 2. Actually, verse 3 and 4. And would somebody read that for me, please? Verses 3 and 4. Okay, so you don't have a problem with that, do you? You know, God our Savior. We just read that verse. There's no other Savior. Okay, so God our Savior, who's that? And that's Jehovah God. Okay, go ahead.
To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior.
Verse 11 of Isaiah 43, even I am the Lord, even I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 13 of chapter 2. Would you read that one for us, bro? Dave, right? Daniel. I knew that. It was so close. Okay, bro. I got a new nickname for you, by the way. No. No, Hawk. You like that? How many like Hawk? How do you like Hawk? No, it's not the whatever. Huh? Okay, Hawk. I don't even know your name now. Whatever your name used to be, I have no idea, Hawk. Okay, I was thinking about you. I'm going, you know, Hawk, that's perfect for him. Okay, go ahead, Hawk.
2:13.
Yep.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
What? So, I just would like to know, Miss Jehovah's Witness or Mr. Jehovah's Witness, how many Saviors are there? Let's come back to that. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Let's just look at something here. Let's look at Isaiah 41. Verse 4. Would somebody read that real quick? Come on, quick.
Who has performed and done it among the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and was with the last. I am.
I am what?
He.
I am He. Okay. 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Justin, who's saying this?
Jehovah God.
Okay. All right. So, Isaiah 48, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Interesting. Interesting indeed. Isaiah 44, 48, verse 11. Mine own sake, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. Who's speaking here, Justin?
Jehovah God.
You sure?
I think so.
I love the definitive, I think so. Okay, we're going to come back to Isaiah 48, verse 11, but let's look at Revelation chapter 1. If you please. I think so. Good conversation. All right. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Chapter 1, did I say that?
Yes.
Okay.
Chapter 1, verse.
Well, let's look at verse 4 of chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Unto him who hath loved us. And hath made us a kingdom of priests. By the way, kings and priests is not a really good translation, but a kingdom of priests is a better one. Mormons will appreciate that. You'll want to do that. Okay, unto God and his Father, to whom be glory forever and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him. So who is this speaking of, Justin?
Speaking of Jehovah God.
It is?
It's talking about Jesus.
We don't make this assumption here. Okay, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is that speaking of? That has to be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because the context tells us that.
Hey, Chris, am I right to say, like, if you were to bring up the verse in Isaiah where...
Sorry, a little louder if you would.
Am I right to say, like, if you were to bring up the verse in Isaiah where Jesus is called Mighty God, that they would say, oh, but he's not Almighty God. Because I think the one in Isaiah in chapter 6, I think.
Isaiah 9, 6.
Where he's called Mighty God. I have had a Jehovah's Witness say that, but he's not Almighty God.
Let's finish this line, this track here. Because look at verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John is speaking about whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt. And he laid his right hand on me, upon me, and saying unto me, fear not. What? I am first. I am the first, and the last. And I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Interesting. Chapter 22, verse 7. Huh. Who's speaking in verse 7? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. Who's speaking here? Who? I can't hear you.
Jesus.
Okay, that's good. You think I can hear you. I can't. I just can't hear you. Sorry. Okay, verses 12 and 13. Behold, I come quickly. Who's that?
Jesus.
And my reward is with me to every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the what? First and the last. I don't want to get it lost in the minutia here, but let's look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine own angel. I sent mine angel to testify unto you these things of the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Okay, so who's speaking here?
Jesus.
Okay, verse 20. He testifieth these things, saith, surely come quickly. I come quickly, right? So I want to ask a question. In Isaiah 44, 6, he saith, the Lord, and thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. How many first and the last are there? And so when you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you ask them how many first and the last are there, how many saviors are there? They're going, I just want to know if you could answer that for me. Yes?
Do they believe in the sanctity of Scripture? Do they take what
yes.
the Lord Jesus said is truth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, that's why we went in context.
Because couldn't they say, though, in Isaiah, that's Jehovah God speaking, and then this is
his Redeemer?
Christ or Paul or somebody else speaking? And would they not take what Jehovah God says over this, or do they believe that all Scripture told us?
Well, let's just think about it for a second. How many gods are there? There is no other God, neither other formed. How many saviors are there? There is no other savior beside me. Who's speaking here? And who is speaking thus the Lord? Who is speaking on this? Are they speaking about him and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts? I am first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So what are you saying here, Mr. Witness, Miss Witness? Are you saying that you're saying that Jesus is a God? Is he a true God? No, he's a lesser God. So he's really not a God because there's no other God formed before me or after me. So what are you saying? Are you worshiping an idol? So if you're saying that that's what it is, then who is talking here and saying that there is no other God formed after me or before me and I am the Savior, there's no other Savior before me? And there is no, I'm the first and the last. Who is the first and the last? Who's talking about this? Is Jesus the first and the last? What does it mean, Alpha and Omega? Doesn't that mean eternality? So how could he be first one created? You see? No?
Yeah, I do see. But they do take Scripture as...
Oh, yeah, they do. But you have to point out the inconsistency of their thinking. I mean, it flies in the face of what it is. There's no other God before me. We talk about mighty God versus almighty God. What are you talking about? How many gods do you believe in? Are you a monotheist or are you a polytheist?
They would go to John 8, right?
Say again?
They would go to John 8.
Oh, let's go to John 8. What about John 8? Yeah, what about John 8? That's, you know, that's like meat to a dog, man. Yes, John 8. I love this. Okay, what about John 8? Go ahead before I make a fool out of myself. I wish they would go to John 8. So did Stephanie do the two? Okay.
Yeah, here it is, John 10.
Oh, other gods? Okay, but by nature, there are no gods, right?
Say it again.
But by nature, they are no gods.
No, verse 34.
What does it say?
Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods,
So you believe that there are gods? Is that what you're saying, Mr. Witness? I know, just reading it. Yeah, but Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, nevertheless, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So there are by nature gods that you would did service to, but they're really not gods. And is that what that passage is talking about? Do you really want to hold to that? You being a strict monotheist, and you're saying that Jesus is a God? Is he a true God? Yes. Okay, so if he's a true God, how many true gods do you got? And there's no other God before me formed, neither shall there be after me.
But if you go on to read 38, doesn't it say that you may know and believe the Father is in me and I am in him? So wouldn't that kind of ruin their argument if they went to
that? How's that?
Because Jesus is saying the Father is in me.
Yes.
And I am in him. So isn't that kind of saying that?
They're the same person? Is okay, Miss Jehovah's Witness, let's say that. So you're saying that Jesus is the Father?
No, I mean, that's our argument, not their argument. Is it, wouldn't it blow up the Jehovah's Witnesses?
The Father is in me and I am in the Father?
Yeah, if they're saying that Jesus is not, okay, I'm confused. They're saying that Jesus is not part of God, right? They say he's totally separate.
He's a different person. Well, he's not God. He's not Jehovah God. Not part. You know, and this is the thing that's really, it's not like he's like 4/5 of God, or, you know, it's not like a part of him. He's 100% God. And this is the thing. Now, can I understand everything about the Trinity? No. Can I understand the Trinity completely? No. But can I understand what has been revealed in Scripture? Yes. So it's a fallacial thinking to think that I can't understand. And I hear Christians say this all the time. We can't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. But that's wrong, because we can understand what has been revealed. But what we have to understand what has been revealed is that the Bible teaches that the Son is God.
Isn't that what Jesus is saying?
Well, I think that he's talking about the Unity. I think there are better verses. I probably wouldn't go there. I want it to be glaring to them.
Right, but if they just stop at 37, couldn't you go on and just point it out that Jesus is saying the Father is in me and I am in him? Or would that be something that you wouldn't go
through? I probably wouldn't move that way. I probably would go with Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, and say, what are you saying? When you say that, nevertheless, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which are by nature no gods, don't you believe that? You don't, Miss Witness, you don't believe, do you, that there are other gods legitimately? Do you believe that? And the witness goes, no way. Now I want to ask you this question. When God says, Jehovah God says that there are no other gods before me, neither shall there be after me, how can you say then that Jesus is a God, a created being, a created God? How can you say that? I just want to ask that question. Can you just like help me with that? That is a killer. I mean, you know, it boxes them. That is, it puts them in, you know, they're in a corner now. They don't know what to do. And they're going to do the theological two steps. That is, when in doubt, dodge. And they'll probably go somewhere else. But don't let them up for air. And how many firsts and how many lasts are there? How many saviors are there? Isaiah says that there's only one and there's no other, sir.
How then would you go about them thinking that you believe in three gods? That's a valid argument.
Wow, if they were really sincere in asking that question, we are really progressing. You know, I would go right to the doctrine. I would say, listen, I believe the Scriptures, number one. I'll believe the Scriptures over anybody. I was raised Irish Roman Catholic. They lied to me. I bring that in. I bring that in because I want them to understand that it's not your heritage if you've been a JW your whole life or a Mormon your whole life. I have been lied to. I know what it is to be in a cult. and to have the cultural aspects of it. I know what that's like. So therefore, I've been lied to. And so what I have to do is I had to make a decision whether I'm going to hold to the Word of God or I'm going to hold to my culture, my religious culture. So then I take them right to, I say, you know, listen, I believe the Scriptures. They're the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. And so I say, okay, this is what it is. The Bible teaches. Here's what the Bible teaches. And this is why you got to know it. Where does the Bible teach that the Father is God? And then you go to it. Then where does it teach? Then you ask this question. Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God, not the Father? I reject that Jesus is the Father. And I hope you would too, us Christians, because he's not the Father. You know, he's not the Father. And so I reject that. But does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Does the Bible teach not only is the Holy Spirit personal, cognizant, ego, in other words, a personality, but does it also teach that he is God? Does the revelation tell us this? And so if we can answer that in an affirmative, and we can show them in the affirmative, then we're progressing. Go ahead.
And I think I answered him, but I have a guy that I work with on our soccer outreach. His mother's Jehovah's Witness, but he could care less about being Jehovah's Witness.
Right.
He doesn't understand how we can believe in one God yet if we believe in three gods. And so I tried to just explain to him that the Bible explains it as one. But
well, even the strong, even the Jews in the Old Testament, they were strict monotheists, but even in the Old Testament, we see allusions to the Trinity. Well, Elohim. Im is a suffix to Elo, right? If you were to say Seus, you would say horse. If you were to say Seus Im, if you were to say Seus Im, if you say Seus, this is equal horse. If you were to say Seus Im, you were to say horses. If we say Elo, Elo, this would be, well, if the Elohim, this is a plural ending, intimating that there is more than one God. I mean, more, there are three in one, okay? Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. You know, so you'd say, okay, there's... No, but it's a plural. And the point you're trying to make is that this is a plural in the name of God. Okay, so you got Adonai, you've got Elohim, you've got Jehovah or Yahweh. I mean, that's what they would fill in the... Jehovah is used over 6,500 times. 6,500 times, that's a lot of times. So... Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Does the Scriptures teach that? And so that's what we have to do. How many saviors are there? What we're trying to do is logically step them through as to what it is. Okay, we need to know what it is as well. So they're not a conglomeration. They're not like the Holy Spirit. They're three distinct personalities within one nature. Three distinct personalities within one nature, each being called God, each receiving the worship as God, each ascribed the same attributes as God. Right?
And so why aren't they three gods?
They're not three gods because they're one God. They're the one God. Now that's... Yeah, well, that's... Well,
that's what the Word of God says.
I can only go as far as the Word of God reveals it.
Right. Exactly.
You can't. Somebody says, "Well, let's do illustrations." Illustrations, fall down like crazy. Human illustrations fall down. This is what the Word of God teaches. I mean, I can't escape. This is why The Bible is the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal. If we've got another source, if we're going somewhere else, then it's over for us. Okay? This is why it is so important for us to understand what the Bible has to say about it and then leave it at that. I can't explain it any further than that. I can't use the triple point of water. I can't use the illustration of an egg. I can't talk about, I just can't do that. The idea of like Allie being, you know, I'll use an illustration of Allie. She's a mom, she's a daughter, and she's a wife, you know. That's heretical because there are three distinct personalities within one nature.
Why couldn't you use that egg one?
Say again?
The egg one seems to help people understand.
Yeah, but it's still one thing. Well, see, Sibelius would teach, I think it's weak because Sibelius would teach it's one, like with Allie, one person. That's just one person. There she is. But to Elise, mom, to Craig, wife, to her parents, daughter, but one person.
Right, but that's not what it is.
Well, I think it's a tough sell. It's a tough sell to use the egg. The better illustration, this is my favorite. For all you math people, where's Craig? I mean, this is really, when you need Craig, where is he? We don't go like this. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals what?
3.
Hey, there you are, Craig. That's incredible. Thank you very much. Okay, Craig, tough one. This is tough. One digit times one digit times one digit at 1, 1, the digit being 1, equals?
1.
3 distinct digits. Thank you. That's our tax dollars at work. Okay, thank you. Yes. No, it's just an illustration. Hey, it's just an illustration. I'm not dying for the illustration. Put a nine millimeter to my head. I'll say, okay, it falls down. You know, I mean, I'm not going to die for 1 times 1 times 1. But the triple point of water, it's still H2O. I mean, egg, it's still an egg. Allie, she's still who she is. Okay, one person, one entity, that kind of thing. But the Bible teaches clearly that there are three distinct persons within one nature. And so that's how you explain it.
Right, every human illustration will fall short.
Exactly.
God is so much bigger than us, we can't comprehend.
Well, no, don't say
completely.
That. Complete, good. Good, okay, all right. Woo. That was, yeah, we going, bring in the, you know, okay. And, right, completely. We can't understand it completely, but we can understand what the Word of God has to say. And I just say, you know, that's all I can tell you. You know, that's all I can say to you about the doctrine of the Trinity. I can't go any further beyond what it is. Oh, yes, I've got the wisdom on this. You know, if somebody says that, I'd like to see it, first of all. And let's just, you know, I would really like to go to that. So you have to ask yourself, when we go to John chapter 8, thank you very much, Eric. For bringing John chapter 8 up, because unless you believe that I am, verse 24, you will die in your sins. He said, therefore, unless you believe, I said unto you, ye that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8 is just an absolute killer. Go to Exodus 3:14, please. You know the story, right? You've watched the movie. And the Ten Commandments. I am that I am. I love that, you know. Cecil B. DeMille's with Burt Lancaster, right? No. Charlton Heston, Burt Lancaster, right? No, Charlton Heston. I got the era right, but I got the guys wrong. Okay. And Moses said unto God, verse 13, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, this shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Who's talking here?
Jehovah God.
Boy, your voice sounded different, Justin. Okay. And so you say, okay, all right. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial until all generations. Now, John 8. Now he's going and he says in verse 24, unless you believe, for ye shall, I said unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, King James, how many have he there as well?
It's italicized.
It's italicized, which means it's not in the text. No. Unless you believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins.
What would the New World Translation have?
You know, I don't know. You have the New World. What does it say?
He.
Okay. But it's not italicized, is it?
No.
It's in the brackets. So
it's,
okay.
It still recognizes it's not there.
Right. It's still recognized.
What are you reading the New World Translation for?
Because he knew you were asking the question. Okay. So in John chapter 8, so he goes, he's talking, and so then verse 52, then said Jesus, the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Oh, keep your little mind on that. Why is that, sister? Why should we keep our mind when he says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. My Father that honoreth me. Say again?
It's one God.
Yeah, well, what else? It's back in Isaiah. I will share my glory with no other. I will not give my glory to anybody else. In John 17, he says, glorify thou me with the glory which I had from the beginning. Yet God, Jehovah God, says, I will not share my glory with another. How can you do that? How can that work? I'm not going to share.
Where's the Isaiah linkage?
Okay, so let's just keep going on this one. It's Isaiah 48. Something. We'll get to that, though. Ask that question in a second. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Even the prophets are dead, whom, verse 53, makest thyself. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. Oh, man. How to win friends and influence people, right? He did not read the book. But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Oh, man. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And here's a killer verse. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what's the reaction? They took up stones. Now, why would they take up stones? Yeah, he's blaspheming. You get stoned for blaspheming. You do. You get stoned for blaspheming. And so why would you blaspheme I mean, you know, you got to be crazy. Before Abraham was, and Walter Martin translates this and beautifully. It's really cool. Before Abraham sprang into existence, I am.
Jehovah's Witness translated that, I have been.
That's it. So I have been what? And what was the reaction? And so let's just not keep it there. Let's just go on. Because it says, we're going to John 10 in a second here. It says, and Jesus, I am. And they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the midst of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John chapter 10. Flipping it over. My verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The Greek is beautiful on this. I and my Father, we are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown thee from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man, what? Makest thyself God. The Jews understood exactly what he was saying. Don't say to me that they didn't get it. You're calling yourself God. We want to kill you. Don't you think we ought to recognize the same thing? And in John 17. Oh man, this is so cool. This is really the Lord's Prayer, correct? Okay, verse, and the passage for you, bro. Let's look at Isaiah 42, verse 8. 42, verse 8. And Justin, would you read that, please? Isaiah 42, verse 8.
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
Right? I will not give my glory to another. Who's speaking here, bro?
Jehovah God.
Okay. All right. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. How does that work? So you got to go to Isaiah first, and you got to establish the fact that Jehovah God is not going to share. We're in John chapter 17, verse 5. Then he goes in 17, he talks about I am with you and you are with me. In fact, I believe clearly that not, you know, and we will make our abode with you. I believe that the Trinity indwells the believer. Not just representative by the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus said, we will make our abode with you. You have in the scriptures Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. The Father and the Son indwells the believer. The Trinity indwells the believer. Yeah, we recognize that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's not. But we also recognize that the word theology is not in the Bible, but we have one. And we also recognize that the Bible teaches that there are three distinct personalities, each called God, each having the same attributes as God, and they're the one God. Now, I can't answer anything beyond that. I just can't do it. And so I have to ask him, how can, and this is a tough sell. That's why you got to go carefully and thoroughly through with people and ask them what they mean when they say this, and this is what the Bible teaches. Is the Bible the Supreme Court from which there is no appeal? Yes. So everybody's system and everything has to be clear as a bell and tested by this book. And if you're not testing it by this book, it's over because it's your opinion versus their opinion. Somebody's going to win on this one. That is to say, somebody's opinion is going to be dominant. That's for sure. And so I might as well get the scripture's opinion on this and let that be dominant. So when we look at and talk to these guys, it is important for us to understand this would be true of Jehovah's Witnesses, of Mormons, of the Witness Lee in the local church, United Pentecostals. United Pentecostals, you'd say, well, they're really nice people and they're really all that kind of stuff, but they're modalistic monarchianists. That is one person, three modes or aspects of being. That's why they call it modalistic. It's the mode or aspect of being monarchianist. In other words, they say, well, this is what it is. He's God. He is it. And so that's why they call them modalistic monarchianists. What is the mode or aspect of being? With Allie, she is a mom to Elise. And then to Craig, it's wife. So that's the mode in which he looks at her. He doesn't look at Allie as mom. He looks at her as wife. And so one person, one mode or aspect of being. Sibelius taught, and Witness Lee taught, and in his writings teaches this, that the Father then revealed himself as the Son, and then the Son revealed himself as the Father. That does incredible violence to language, especially when the Lord Jesus in John, this is huge. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Wow. That he may abide with you forever. But the whole comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Personal pronouns are out the window. Distinctions of persons are gone. If this is, it does violence. If Jesus is God, if Jesus is the Father, when he said, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who is he talking to? Father, forgive them. He's talking to himself. And by the way, here's another killer on this one. Who did he propitiate our sins to? Himself? I mean, this is the thing. This is the thing that we have to understand. There's an inner working relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. In terms by way of procession, divine procession, not progression, but divine procession, them proceeding, they send the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is a distinctive of the church. Because when you have the Holy Spirit, now in the church, the Holy Spirit is not with them like in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is in them. That's a huge distinction between the church and Israel. And by the way, here's a little side note, sidebar. That if you confuse Israel and the church, you will not be pre-trib. And if you confuse Israel and the church, you won't know where you are. Sir?
First, people that believe that Sibelia, Makalaga, whatever
thing. Modalistic monarchianism, yeah. Taught by Sibelius. Malarchism.
They can still be saved. They just have a misunderstanding of the Trinity. Correct.
Wrong.
If they
understand that Jesus is the Father and that Jesus is the Holy Spirit, that's the wrong Jesus.
So they don't know the Lord.
They don't know the Lord. It's a different Jesus. I mean, if they say...
They just aren't confused about this whole Trinity thing. And
what's that?
They believe in Christ, but they're just confused about how it works. No,
you've got to get the right Jesus. Who is Jesus? If you say that, if a person says that Jesus is the Father and hold to that, okay, and say, well, absolutely, Jesus is the Father, Who did Jesus propitiate our sins to?
They would say himself.
Can't have that.
Maybe they think you can. I understand they can't.
Yeah, can't. Okay, so he's the different Jesus. I was talking to Tom Taylor about this and saying to Tom, asking him about this issue, because I was going through this stuff and I'm thinking to myself, okay, what is the big deal? And he said, Chris, you can't, I mean, you have a different, he didn't say you have a different Jesus. He said, who does Jesus propitiate our sins to? And if that's true, then we don't have propitiation. We don't have a Savior. Sir?
So first of all, I'm in complete agreement that the Son is not the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the forsaking at the cross is another instance where this cannot be. Who forsook whom at the cross if it was modalistic? So
right.
I'm 100% in agreement with you.
Right.
Throughout Scripture, we find people with different levels of faith and understanding.
Right.
And just to put it in picture form, the woman who said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment,
right,
I'll be healed. Somewhat of a picture form that somebody who hasn't grasped the full concept, but with all they know are trusting.
Right.
Him. And certainly there are some people who, they may not understand the doctrine of propitiation, but they see the Lord Jesus as God. They see the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they say, I'm putting my trust in him to
right.
save me and not my works and what he did. They may not learn at that moment
right.
what the mechanism was, the propitiation at the cross and how it all worked out.
Right.
Till a couple years later, and they
might right.
say, so that's how he did it.
Right. Right. And of course, we come into greater knowledge, etc. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who understands.
You're talking about like the leaders of whatever church.
Yes. If I understand, that Jesus is the Father, and then I place my faith in that Jesus, that's the wrong Jesus. I'm not talking, I'm not talking about a person who's confused or doesn't understand it. Well, if they've trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, the real Jesus, they're saved.
Right. If they get confused,
like, and now they get confused, and that's why Paul writes, he says, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ. Because my friend Dave Weibel held, I mean, that was exactly it. No. I'm looking at the doctrinal issues, and then you apply this to a person's life. If a person, like what the scenario that Craig is, you know, does a person know all there is to know about propitiation? I couldn't even say it when I was first saved, you know, along with cinnamon, you know, the stuff you sprinkle on toast. I couldn't say it, neither could I say propitiation. I took a course on how to say propitiation. And you can get that at our website for 15 easy payments of 19.
That happened to me, though. I mean, I was in my younger years as a believer, you know, people came to our door. As a kid, I was the one talking to the people at the door. And, I and my father are one. You know, and my argument was, see, he's saying he's the Father. But I didn't understand theology. I didn't understand all the subtleties of this, which came later.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am saying if a person knows and believes that Jesus is the Father and that he is the Holy Spirit and receives that Jesus, they're not saved because they got a different Jesus. I'm not talking about do I know this and do I come into a greater understanding and all that kind
of
stuff.
Then you have to put that as part of the gospel.
Say again?
Well,
see, for us, okay, we're at Bucket Week.
Right.
Okay? For us, it's important to understand this. And for us to give them the right Jesus. And this is why we went, I wish we could have gone through Christology on who is Jesus. We just don't have time for that. So when a person gives this information. We have to understand the relationships and give them the right Jesus so they can believe on the right Jesus. So the United Pentecostals, I mean, any group that teaches, I'm not talking about the person that just sits there and, you know, I want Jesus and I know he's God and come into my, I mean, a Mormon will say that Jesus is God and I've received him as my personal Savior. Mormon will say that. But who's Jesus to him? He's a spirit brother of Lucifer. He's got the wrong Jesus. He's not born again. Same thing. You got a different Jesus. And this is something of great importance. Now, you say, you know, Chris, you're just splitting theological hairs. This is a hair that needs to be split because this is really critical in terms of what people are believing and what they say, who they say Jesus is. So if I got a guy who's a modalistic monarchianist and following Sibelius' teaching, even if he doesn't recognize that, but he's teaching that Jesus is the Father, you need to believe in that Jesus. That's the wrong Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He's not the Father. I mean, you've got some huge problems with that because, you know, of all that we said before.
And then the other question, which is not in the same vein, really, now that I think about it. When the Orthodox and the Catholics split back in some council.
The Orthodox? You mean the Greek Orthodox? Way before then. Yeah, it was like Constantine, right?
Yeah, yeah.
The East Church, and he had the Roman Church.
They split mainly over this one point of the Trinity. Well, a lot of things, but the one point of the Trinity, which was, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit proceed from the Father, or the Father and the Son, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Like, what is that all about?
No, I don't know. You know, I don't know, man. I mean, the procession of. I don't even know what council those guys dealt with that one on. I could just.
The first one, probably. The second one.
the 13th one, twice removed, subset 4, where they met in a cave.
Well,
no.
The big thing that they will not reconcile on is that I think Catholics believe that the Son and the Spirit proceed from the Father, and then the others believe the Father.
I think the split was more than just that. Me neither. Yeah, and when we get to Catholicism, would you flag me on that?
Sure.
Okay. Because what we want to talk about when we get to Catholicism is don't go there.
Right.
Not to go to Catholicism, but don't go to the councils. Don't go to anywhere else. Don't go to the early church fathers and what Jerome said or what Ignatius said or what these guys said. Don't go there. You're making a huge mistake. I mean, huge, big time, all time, because you all of a sudden you find yourself in this minefield, and you're going, oh man, I just stepped on another mine. You don't want to go there. Stick to Scripture. Stick to Scripture when you're talking to Catholics. Actually, anybody. Okay, and that's the important thing. So, any other questions you might have that I can't answer at all? Okay. Yes. Okay. That's, you know, evangelists make lousy lifeguards. You know that, Alma. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Yes.
What was your response to Galatians 4:8 to the Jehovah's?
Do you think that, are you saying that, there are by nature no gods. So are you saying that you believe that there are other gods? No, I'm sorry?
You just said Galatians 4:8.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's Galatians 4:8. Yeah, Galatians 4:8. By nature are no gods.
Oh, right.
Yeah. So, do you believe in other gods? You're saying that Jesus is a God. What kind of, is he a true God? Yes. What kind of true, how many true gods you got? And so, well then, if there's only one true God and there's no other God formed after me, neither shall there be formed before me, how can you say that Jesus is a God? And they're by nature no gods. Now, I just want to ask you that question. Can you help me with that? Let me understand what you're thinking. On page 19 in your notes, I just want to give you some blanks because we're gonna cook through this a little bit. Their concept of the Trinity is completely wrong. The blank there is wrong. Number F, or letter F, they say the word Trinity is not used and should be rejected. The word Jehovah is not even found in the Hebrew or the Greek manuscripts. How's that one for you? They don't have any vowels in it. They thought the name so sacred they wouldn't put any vowels in it. So even in the word Jehovah, in the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, we got it in the English translations, but in the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, it's not found. I mean, the letters are found.
In the Hebrew, initially, there weren't any vowels, is that right?
Right, no vowels. They just had, and they wouldn't say it. So they put other names in it. Yahweh, they would put Adonai, they would say Elohim, depending on the circumstances of what they were trying to depict or as God was revealing himself as. And so those names really do it. You have Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Have these different names of God. A lot of them, actually. But Jehovah is the main one. But Jehovah is not even found in the Hebrew or Greek manuscripts. We should not reject the Trinity simply because it's not used in the Scriptures, because neither Jehovah, theology, theocracy, and they believe in the theocratic kingdom, by the way, theocracy, any other thing that Jehovah's Witnesses believe in but are not found in Scripture. So we definitely... Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You have Matthew or John 20, 28. My Lord and my God. You have those issues there, and we've discussed it. And it's good to reread these notes because these notes we're footnoting a lot of these. We're quoting guys, and some of these are just incredible. And then hopefully it'll be a blessing for you. We talk about the deity of Christ. You can read that for yourself here and do that. He's equal with the Father, and we've got a whole thing on Mesion and Kreton, Luke 4:8, Hebrews 1:6, Proverbs 8, John 20:28, Colossians 2:9. In him dwells the fullness of deity bodily. Oh, man. How do you... See, the Gnostics... See... John attacks the Gnostics in his epistles and in the gospel. Paul attacks the Gnostics in Colossians. He goes crazy in Colossians attacking it. In him dwells the fullness of deity bodily. He attacks the Gnostics in this way. The Dogosts, that is the Docetic Gnostics, taught that Jesus was Casper the Ghost. The Corinthians said that Jesus was walking around, this guy named Jesus walking around, and one day the Christ came upon him, and then he took on this, and he did all those great things, and before he died, the Christ left. That's the Corinthians, not the Corinthians, Corinthian Gnostics. The Docetic Gnostics thought he was a pure ghost, a phantom, Casper. And so you've got to just attack that. Now, let's look at the Holy Spirit. They believe that the Holy Spirit is God's active force, and that's your blank, force. They believe that. It's not a person, but God's active force. Justin, I want you to do a little thing for us, if you would, please. You've got this, and, okay, I want you to take this, okay, and stick it in the socket. Okay, just go ahead. Just go over there and just right here. Anybody got paddles on them? Okay, just stick it right in that socket. No. Yeah, right here. Is
why would I do this?
You would do this because I'm asking you?
Oh, okay. I need a better reason.
Okay, thank you. Anybody got a fork? No. I appreciate that very much, too. But, you can't lie to electricity. It just puts you across the room. You can't lie to electricity. What you can do, though, is you can feel the force of it, the wind. You can't lie to wind. I'm not going, you know, he tells some lie. Wind doesn't care. It's an inanimate object, you know. You've got electricity. The electrons really don't care if you're lying to them. You cannot lie to something that is not personal, cognizant, ego, right? Can't do it. But you can only lie to personality. Acts chapter 5, if you please. Acts chapter 5. They say the Holy Spirit does not have intellect, emotion, nor will, because it's God's act of force. Sir?
Did I miss the blank for the deity of Christ in number 2?
I don't know. Did we do that? Number 2. Let me see here. The deity of Christ, number 2. You missed the blank. You're talking about the deity of Christ, number 2. Equal with the Father. Okay. Okay, and so now we're going to go to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Okay, so in the blank there is God's act of force in that blank for God. They say is God's act of force has no emotion, intellect, or will. And so the problem with this now is, and look at this, but certain men named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also knowing of it and brought certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to what? Lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto whom? God. How can this be? You can't lie to electricity. You just can't do it. He is called God. You have not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. Notice what Peter is saying here. It's a great deity verse. Now, does he have attributes ascribed to him? You know, does he have intellect? Does the Holy Spirit have intellect? John 14, 26, and notice what it says. This is the language, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. How does God's act of force teach us? He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away, and if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He will glorify me. How does that work when only Jehovah God will glorify, you know, he will not share his glory with anybody? For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said unto you, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. These two verses, 14:26 and 16:13, are incredible in terms of the canon of the New Testament. You have here the permission and the authority given by Jesus to the disciples to write the New Testament. And you see the three distinctive sections of the New Testament right in those two verses. The point we're making on this right now is only personality can do that. Sub-point on this one would be that you see in John 14, 26, you see, look at this. Look at that verse, if you would, just by way of saying it. He shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What are those two things in the New Testament? shall teach you all things. What would that be in the New Testament? What section would that be in the New Testament? Say again?
The epistles.
The epistles. And bring all things to your remembrance. What would that be? The Gospels and Acts. And then in John 16:13, shall show you things to come. The Greek on this one is apokalustos, apocalypse, or revelation. So you have the three sections of the New Testament right there. You have the historical section, Matthew through Acts. You have the didache, or the teaching. You have Romans through Jude. And then you have the revelation. Now, the things to come. And only personality can do that. Only personality can do that. And by the way, to whom is he speaking this? He's speaking this to the disciples, the future apostles. This is an argument against, by the way, against Pentecostal and charismatics. It's against. And we have to, and we can talk about that a little further down the line. But now you've got here, you know, you have intellect. And then you have emotions, 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. Please turn there if you would. Ephesians 4:30. We're going to look at this because, it is important when you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. This is huge, important. Ephesians 4:30, which says, oh, where is that? Okay, 4:30. No, that's one too fast, too far. Okay. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom the Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You cannot grieve electricity. You cannot do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This is talking about his personality. And this is a great verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is not a licensed personal pronoun. You're not going to have God's active force like wind with no emotion or anything praying for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. That does make sense, doesn't it? His will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us about his will. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he what? So what, Mr. and Miss Jehovah's Witness, what are you talking about? There is. The Holy Spirit is God's active force. With no emotion, no will, no intellect. Really? I just read some verses that just said that that's what it is. You know, that's, we see that there, don't we? Acts 13:2. And, you know, when you take them to this, they say, well, he spoke through somebody else. But my thing is, hey, wait a second, doesn't say that. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. You have the Holy Spirit speaking. Wow. And then you have in 16:6, you have this statement. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. You've got will. You have got the exercise of will. So that is really something of great importance now for us to understand about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. And can you prove that? Yes. And you can also prove that he has attributes. You have the attributes. He is, okay, let's see. I'm thinking with that verse, Shorty, in Hebrews chapter... The eternal spirit.
5:14.
5:9.
Chapter 9.
Right. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit. It's not God's active force. See, you'd have to have, You can't have the Holy Spirit be person because now you got another God. According to Jehovah's Witness theology, you got another God going here. So how can he'd have to be created. God's act of force, right? He'd have to be like a creation. How can he be eternal? Anyway, so you see here, this is this idea of the doctrine of the Trinity and our understanding that all the attributes of God are ascribed to all three personalities, yet they're the one God. You say, well, I don't understand that totally. Well, join the club. I don't understand this completely, but I can understand what the Bible teaches about it. I want to read a note to you that the Scofield Bible makes, which I think is outstanding. And if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll appreciate this. And this is in the 67 edition of the Scofield Bible. And I love what they said. The progress of revelation of the one true God appears clearly in the New Testament as existing in three divine persons, named here Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Number one. Matthew chapter, a note on Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, if you have a new Scofield. If you have a new Scofield reference Bible, this is excellent note. Each of these, number one, each of these divine persons possesses his own personal characteristics and is clearly distinguished from other persons, from the other persons. Yet the three persons are equal in being, power, and glory, each being called God, each possessing all the divine attributes, each performing divine works, and each receiving divine honors. Two, with reference to the order of their activities, the Father is first, the Son is second, and the Holy Spirit is third. The general formula being as follow, of the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and unto the Father. Even so, however, no one person acts independently of the other persons, but there is always mutual concurrence, as our Lord said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And the Son can do nothing of himself. And again, I and my Father are one. Number three. In the New Testament revelation of God as a tri-personal being, there is no retreat from the stern monotheism of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There are three divine persons that are one God, not three gods. It was necessary in the Old Testament to emphasize first the divine unity in order to guard against polytheistic tendencies. But even in the Old Testament, read in light of the New Testament, a plurality of persons appears within the one true God. Four, the Trinity of God is confessedly a great mystery, something wholly beyond the possibility of complete explanation. But we can guard against error by holding fast to the facts of divine revelation that one, with respect to his being or essence, God is one. Two, with respect to his personality, God is three. And we must neither, and this is really important, number three, listen to this. We must neither confuse the persons nor divide his essence. And so we must neither divide the essence nor confuse the persons. Yet, in spite of its great mystery, the doctrine of the divine Trinity has always proved to be rich in spiritual and practical values. And number five, the importance attached to the divine Trinity in the New Testament revelation appears in the fact that the doctrine is firmly embedded in two formulas which constantly repeated in hearing of the church, the formula of baptism and the formula of the benediction. And so I really think that that is beautifully put. Whoever wrote that really wrote it well, really did a good job, did us a great service. And we must neither divide the essence, and what do you got? three gods. Nor confuse the persons, what is that? Sabellianism, modalistic monarchianism. We must hold to what the revelation says. And that's all we can do. That's all we can do. I can't do anymore. Captain, I can't do anymore. She's going as fast as she can. This is what it is. Okay, so let's take a 3-minute break, okay? Just a quick 3-minute. Can we do that? Get up. Okay, that's really, that went out the door.